In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this Sunday's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this week of Trinity 11, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord speaks a parable. Last week, with our one-year lectionary that we have, the church gave us to hear Jesus lamenting that Jerusalem did not know what would truly make for peace. This week, we hear a parable in which one man faithfully understands, and the other does not. And because of this, one man goes to his house justified, and the other not justified. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. One is religiously knowledgeable and disciplined in his religious practice. The other is heavily burdened by the weight of his guilt. Last week, Jesus came to his temple and drove out the money changers. This week, Jesus teaches us how we are to pray in his temple. The Pharisee, of course, is the religiously observant one. And so you've got to watch him, because he knows a little bit about what you should and shouldn't say in prayer. He doesn't say, hey, God, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm so much more awesome than other men. No. God's name is the first thing he speaks. God, I thank you. That's good. That's at least terminologically correct. Beware, my dear confessional Lutherans. Beware of using your knowledge of Scripture and the Lutheran confessions as window dressing, as a theological shield against the basic
hardcore, bottom line principle of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Well, our Pharisee is thankful that he's not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, tax collector. He fasts twice a week, and he tithes. All of which are commendable things. In our day and age of this egalitarianism, this everybody's equal, this populist mentality that sneers a little at anyone who tries to rise up above the masses and pursue excellence, we should not mistake Jesus to be saying, you shouldn't go trying very hard to be faithful. Just be laid back and blasé and casual about your faith, because God loves those kind of people more. That is not at all Jesus' point, as his many, many statements like, take up your cross and follow me, and any who look back aren't worthy, and whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, abundantly demonstrate. The Pharisees' problem is that these observances were his religion. He believed, as the parable describes him, that these observances saved him, and many an actual Pharisee, ancient and modern, still believes that. And those of you who are here this morning, you get some of that. You understand that there is value in good liturgy that has stood the test of time rather than worshiping in whatever way I thought would be really cool when I cooked it up on Saturday night. You understand that there is value in moral living. You understand, especially in the season of Lent, we speak of this a little bit more. You understand the value of the disciplines of fasting and faithful giving to the church. But precisely because you do understand these things, heed this warning. Don't make the mistake the Pharisee made of thinking that those things are what constitute your religion. Don't even be the somewhat more orthodox, Lutheranized Pharisee who understands that you are saved by grace through faith. But the reason you're sure that that grace took is because you do all these other things. Don't turn your works into what you are relying on to be sure of your salvation. Quite the opposite. Because you are sure of your salvation, because you don't have to worry that it depends on you, because you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and that that forgiveness
has been distributed to you personally in a justifying way through baptism and the hearing of the word and the reception of the body and blood of our Lord. Because you know that it's a done deal, God has taken care of everything. Because of that, do be about doing good works as your way to say thank you to God. No, on the contrary. The foundation of our faith is not to be our good works, and our good works are certainly not to put us in a position of arrogance over against those whom we think are not as blessed as we are, or don't evidence as many good works as we think we bring to the table. You can put a veneer of, "Oh God, I thank you," on the front of it. But if it's, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm so much smarter and better looking and stronger and more morally upright and I do more stuff than some other guy," you can kid your friends and I can kid mine, but let's not kid each other. This prayer isn't about thanking God. This prayer is about bragging. And just because the Pharisee put some nice window dressing on it, he was still bragging. He was full of himself. He believed in salvation by his own goodness, not salvation by the grace and mercy of God. And as a consequence, Jesus says that such a one returns to his house not justified. The tax collector is different. I want to say that in a sense he has to be, that there's no room for him to imagine that he's all that. But yes, I've seen some pretty vile people who still had the Pharisee problem of imagining that they were all that. It can be done. The whole of the society, however, that this tax collector lived in, see, the way this works was that tax collectors were employed by the Roman government, a foreign occupying power. If it was the tax collector's job to charge you a denarius for passing through his toll booth, he can say, "Okay, that'll be 3 denarii. That's robbery. Shut up and pay me, or I've got the Roman army to deal with you." And so he was a traitor to his people because he was collaborating with the Romans. And they pretty much figured him for a thief. He took whatever he wanted, and if you didn't pay up, the Roman army would back him against you. Just to make himself rich. Everybody hated him. He has no hope in himself. And he ponders how he has lived his life. He is too ashamed even to look up to heaven. His only prayer is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Sometimes it can be easier for a man like him to see than for some who've basically lived what the world would think of as a good, clean, wholesome life all their life long. But either way, if you think your life is good enough,
that you have bragging rights before God. Think again. The holy law of God must invite you to look a little closer. You haven't committed adultery? Good. Have you had unclean thoughts? No? Liar. As well as mental adulterer. You tithe? Good. You know, we like that. Do you do so from a posture of what am I obligated to do here? Or from a posture of how much can I possibly give in the service of the Lord? And so on down the list of all the various ways that the law calls upon us to love God above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God is perfect. You are not. Perfection is His standard. You don't meet it. Before God, there is nothing for you to say other than, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our liturgy invites you to do that, by the way. We pray almost first thing that it would be gracious and merciful to us poor sinful beings in the confession of sins. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray in the Kyrie, asking Him in His mercy to regard all aspects of our lives mercifully once we have addressed the big issue of our sin. The Creed confesses His mercy. The sermon, including this one, proclaims His mercy. On the basis of the words of mercy in the sermon, we sing a prayer that God would mercifully cleanse our hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Our every prayer petition concludes with, Lord, in Your mercy, hear our prayer. In the Agnus Dei, we pray again that the Lamb of God, now bodily and bloodily present upon our altar, who takes away the sin of the world, would have mercy on us. And receiving that mercy in Holy Communion, we confidently pray, Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace, having been bodied and blooded to Christ, such that we know we are going down to our homes justified. Thus this sinner prays in Jesus' parable. Thus the church teaches us all to pray. Thus the church teaches us to believe that no one could make satisfaction for our sins, least of all we ourselves. None other but Jesus Christ our Lord could do that. So we come before Him with humility, fully recognizing that we deserve nothing, trusting not in who and what we are, but trusting rather in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. For unlike the Pharisee, who in all his arrogance still could not and would not claim to be equal to God, Jesus is true God,
truly the Father's equal, and yet it is written that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather emptied himself and made himself nothing and took up the form of a servant. He was made man and humbled himself unto death, even death upon a cross. As one of our hymns so nicely puts it, Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Jesus himself said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In terms of your own righteousness, how many of you just fast twice a week, let alone the rest of it? Not that that's the requirement, but just in terms of how hard we work at living our religion, at least in terms of outward observable works. They looked like they worked harder. That's not at all Jesus' point. Growing up in Southern California, I remember this bumper sticker that said, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you look when you play the game. God sees beyond that. Jesus' righteousness was perfect. And so it surpassed the imaginary but good-looking righteousness of this imaginary Pharisee in Jesus' parable. And his righteousness surpassed the righteousness of all of the real Pharisees in his audience. And it surpasses the righteousness of all the Pharisee-like people throughout history who thought they could be good enough to earn their own salvation. Besides that, and for me, this is where the perfection of Christ is just mind-blowing. If I get good at something, if I get near perfect at something, you're going to hear about it. Jesus, for all of his perfection, was perfect in his humility also. And so surpassed the humility of even the imaginary tax collector in his parable, and the humility of all the repentant people who throughout time, though weighed down with the guilt and shame of their sin, still nevertheless underestimate how great their sin really is, you know, like all of you and me do too. He took all that perfect humility and perfect righteousness, piled all of the sin of the world upon himself, and offered himself up on the cross as the perfect payment, the perfect satisfaction of divine justice, the perfect atoning sacrifice for all of our sins and for all of the sin of the whole world throughout time.
now, as you are in Christ, your righteousness does exceed that of the Pharisee. Not because you're that good, but because in baptism you put on Christ's righteousness. In His proclaimed word, mercy and grace from heaven are inserted into your ear holes. God gives it to you. His word functions almost like a sacrament that way. It delivers the grace and mercy that it speaks. In communion, you are bodied and blooded to His once and for all righteous sacrifice on the cross. So, dear ones in Christ, quit making excuses. Get honest. This is the joy of being a Christian who understands that he's saved by grace through faith in Christ. You can afford to be honest. You can afford to confess your sins. For on account of Christ's shed blood, you are not stuck with them. There would be no harm in praying it every hour of every day, as some Christians do. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But we do not pray such words as a pious wish. Rather, we pray them with absolute confidence that He will hear such a prayer. So, dear ones in Christ, be not only repentant, be also believing. Believe that by His holy life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection, you truly are forgiven of all of your sins. You truly do have eternal life. You truly are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And finally, as one thus clothed in the righteousness of Christ, for the joy of it, make every effort to live up to it. To be who and what God's grace has made you in Christ Jesus. Make every effort to live up to the worshipful devotion, the pious humility, the moral perfection of Christ Jesus. None of that's what saves you, of course. And you won't pull it off perfectly. But you are free to strive for it with all your might. For you live with the safety net of the forgiveness of sins underneath you. The grace and mercy that will always send you home justified. The salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.